Our scripture lesson today is from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, reading verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go tell my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, may the words of my mouth, may the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Hey, it's good to be with y'all today. Such a different Easter Sunday. One where we're not together in the sanctuary with our Easter lilies we've placed for the ones we love. This is one for the history books, for sure. One to tell our grandchildren about. And ever since we started worshiping from our homes, I've tried to relate every scripture and every sermon to the trouble we're having with this COVID-19 virus. But if it's okay with y'all, I want to get beyond that a bit today. I mean, we can never ignore it. It's why y'all are listening on the radio and why I'm in the living room talking on a microphone. But I think in the last month, we've all gotten quite enough of all the coverage. It's here with us. It's here to stay. And we're going to have to deal with it for a long time. But what I want to do today is really just give a straight-up Easter message. Make it about Jesus and his resurrection. And not so much about the headlines we got last night and this morning, okay? We can't help but apply it to our lives. But let's focus on the events of that long ago weekend when Jesus was killed on Friday and rose again on Sunday. And what I want to ask and what I'd like us to explore today is this. What did Friday have to do with Sunday? Or another way of saying it is, what did the suffering death of Jesus have to do with him conquering the grave and appearing to Mary Magdalene? One of the traditions we have here at Trinity is to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper on Easter Sunday. And yes, most years we do have a Maundy Thursday service with Faith Presbyterian and Church in the Pines and have communion then too. But this tradition of also having communion on Easter goes way back. And as you know, we are definitely going to celebrate that meal today at the end of the service. So we cannot separate the resurrection of Jesus this fine Sunday morning with the suffering and death of Jesus that terrible Friday afternoon. And the key for us today, as we look at this, is that one amazing sentence that Mary Magdalene spoke to the disciples after she left the tomb. I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. It's the first testimony or recorded witness to the resurrection. What did that sound like to the disciples when she said it that first day? What did it mean to her, to them? And what does it mean to us? I mentioned last week when I talked about Jesus sending the disciples up ahead to the next village that he wanted them to get used to not following him, to not having him in front of them, because Jesus knew what was about to happen and the disciples didn't. They had been with him during his 3-year ministry and had seen him do acts of incredible power to multiply loaves and fishes, to restore sight to a blind man, to heal a man who's so mentally ill that people thought he would have demons, and finally, to wait until his good friend Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days and then call him out, and he actually comes out of the grave and is healthy and normal and eats dinner with them. When your teacher has that kind of power, you are one lucky dude to be on his team. He can do anything, and he can beat anyone. So what did it mean when Jesus didn't beat them? What was it like for his best friends who had watched him heal, restore people, even conquer death, to watch him be captured, tortured, and killed? Well, his friends were crushed. And, you know, besides the post-traumatic stress disorder they surely received from the violence they witnessed, they were also probably dumbfounded about why he didn't use his power to defend himself. He had said that if you want to find your life, then you must give your life away in service to other people, that you must turn the other cheek, that you should love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, who despitefully use you. If someone makes you go 1 mile, go with them too. If you're going to find your life, you're going to have to give it away. So that makes sense as long as Jesus is winning, as long as he's outwitting and outthinking the scribes and Pharisees. But what happens when they win? Is that stuff true anymore? And what about Mary Magdalene herself? She was so screwed up when Jesus met her that those early writers said she had 7 demons that he cast out of her. And she was, of course, unbelievably grateful that the legend is that it was she who took the costly perfume and anointed his feet with it and dried it with her hair. As long as Jesus wins, all that is true and all those demons are gone for good. But what if Jesus is defeated? What if he's outmaneuvered by politics and greed and haughty self-interest? What then? Do those demons come back into her? Was it real? Or just a sleight of hand by someone really good at getting people to follow him? All of that was at stake as with weeping and anguish, Jesus' friends watched him stumble up the hill of Calvary, weighed down with a heavy wooden crossbar, bleeding everywhere from having been lacerated by a cat of nine tails, and then being nailed to the same bar he carried, hoisted up on the scaffold with the two who were condemned to die that day. Your best friend, the one who did things only God can do, somehow wasn't able to or declined to escape from the suffering and abuse that was laid upon him. And he hung there for hours, sinking ever so surely towards the ground, gravity doing what it does, suffocating him, squeezing the capacity from his lungs, crowding out the air until, with all the blood loss and the heat from the sun and the compressing of his rib cage, he had to push off his nail-pierced feet just to gain air. "Into thy hands I commend my spirit," he wailed, and then went limp. The authorities checked him to be sure he was dead, got a soldier to stab him in the side with a spear. And when they were satisfied, they took him down and let his friends do whatever they wanted with him. He was no more a threat. Right there, beside the place where he was crucified, was his nice garden with hedges and lawns and flower beds. Someone knew that in the garden there had recently been built a really fine stone tomb, and none of the disciples knew who owned it, just that it was new, never used. It's not like they had a totally worked out funeral plan for him. Everything had happened so fast. They thought that maybe they could put Jesus in this nice tomb, even if it was just for the Passover weekend, and hey, if nobody found out, it could be his permanent resting place. Probably not. Probably someone would claim the tomb as theirs or their family's. I mean, that kind of thing costs money to build and set up, and nobody, none of their friends had any money to buy something like that. But at least for today, for Passover weekend, they could lay their friend Jesus in it and hope for the best. Have you ever done something like that? You know, something that, while not technically illegal, was also not perfectly regular either? Like, if you're walking with your girlfriend or boyfriend in a marina, and there are all those really cool boats there, sailboats and cruisers, and they look like they're worth $1 million each, and you don't own anything there, but you're walking on that dock with somebody you like, and it's deserted, and it just seems cool and possibly okay if you would step onto the deck of one of those nice boats and sit in those padded chairs like you owned them, even though that would be far from the truth. So you do. You hop onto one of those nice white boats and find a couple of swivel chairs, and you both sit and talk and maybe have some kind of refreshment from your backpack. And for a moment, you can almost believe that this is your boat, your marina. It's not, and you know that on some level, of course, but you sit there and act anyway like it is. Well, I think that something like that may have happened with Jesus' friends on the Friday when he was killed. They knew that tomb wasn't theirs. It was way nicer than anything they could afford, but it was there and it was empty, and the owners were nowhere to be seen, so at least they could give their friend Jesus a good send-off, a weekend, maybe longer, in a nice tomb, and probably we would have to find something else later. Maybe the owners would find out and remove the body, but maybe they wouldn't. And that was the situation on Sunday when Mary Magdalene got up before sunrise to go to the tomb. She hadn't slept well. She knew that they had just put Jesus in somebody else's property on Friday. But maybe this morning she could just go down there and see his dear face one more time. She had thought about it all day Saturday when they had to stay indoors for Passover. The thoughts tortured her. The suspicion that maybe Jesus had been a fraud. Maybe he was misguided. Maybe all her hopes in him had been misplaced. Maybe it was just a mind trick that he did that freed her from her past, from those old demons that told her she couldn't be anything better than she was. But she loved him anyway and wanted to see his face one more time, just once. Cold and gaunt and glassy-eyed, to be sure, but she needed to see the face of her Jesus, her soulmate, her fine friend, anyway. One more time. It was the best she could do right now. There was no time to waste. So, not being able to sleep, she got up really early and walked to the tomb. She slowed down as she approached because she could tell something had happened. It was open. The stone had been rolled away, and that spelled trouble. The owners had been tipped off. Whoever paid the money for that tomb had found out that they had squatters. Mary didn't need to see anything else. She panicked. She ran to the hut where the disciples were staying, hiding out, afraid the Romans would come after them too. "They have taken the Lord, and we don't know where they've laid him," she told them. So Simon Peter and another disciple ran to the tomb. They got there, saw the grave clothes, and basically left. Mary stayed. She had been wanting so bad to see Jesus again, even his stiffened, leathery body, whatever, just to see his face and have a moment with him. But he was gone. She began to weep. Her loss was breaking her heart. As she cried, she heard a noise behind her, and looking into the tomb, she saw two young men, and they asked her why she was crying. "They have taken away my Lord," she said, "and I do not know where they have laid him." Two young guys in the tomb, maybe they were with the family that owned it. Then she saw another man outside in the garden, probably the guy who kept the place up. It was early on the first day of the week, the time before it gets too hot and when you do yard work. Maybe this guy would have seen something. Maybe he could give her some direction. But he spoke first. "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Ah, he's seen something. He suspects that she is looking for that body they took away. "Sir, if you have carried him away," she says, "tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away." A perfectly sensible statement. What happens next is not sensible. Her eyes are blurred with tears. She is in this headspace of trying to find her best friend's dead body, but knowing that she's out of options. And this tall guy, the gardener, is looking at her, and she is wiping her eyes to see better when the sky caves in. Jesus says, "Mary." She hears a voice that she's been missing, the voice that she'd give anything to hear. She hears the voice of her dearest friend in the world just say her name. That's all. Mary is the voice of her friend Jesus. And he doesn't say, "Hey, it's me, Jesus." He doesn't need to. All he does is say her name. He says, "Mary," just as he did last week and the week before, and ever since she's known him. And there's love in that voice, and connection, and humor, and relief, and happiness. And all she can do in that instant is basically jump at him and hug him. And it's actually funny in the gospel because there is what is known as an ellipsis. There's something missing. She says, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And then something happens because Jesus says to her, "Don't hold on to me. Touch me not," is what it says in the King James Version, which means she's touching him. Man, it's just like what you and I have been going through these last weeks. Okay, here's my COVID-19 analogy for today. It has happened to me several times. You want to hug somebody so bad, but you can't. You got to stay 6 feet away and just look at them. Touch me not. So frustrating. And that was what happened. She tried to hug Jesus and he backed away. And he said something about how he hadn't ascended to the Father. And then he tasks her, as he had probably done many times before, to do something for him. Jesus said, "Go to my brothers," and I love that he calls them that now, brothers. "Go to my brothers and tell them that I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." So she leaves him and she goes up to that hut where the boys are staying, and all that stuff Jesus told her to say somehow just gets fumbled and lost, and all she can say is, what comes blurting out first out of her mouth is, "I have seen the Lord." On the Sunday morning that Mary Magdalene stumbled into the disciples' hideout and tried to adjust her eyes to the darkness and to see who was up and who was still asleep, when they finally asked her what was going on, she forgot everything Jesus told her to say at first about ascending to the Father and all that. She just says, "I have seen the Lord." And what did that mean to them on Sunday morning? Friday night, when he was conquered by the political state and strung up as an example as a criminal, they must have wondered if everything they had thought about Jesus was wrong. Maybe they were idiots, fools to follow him, to believe in whatever hocus-pocus, snake oil, sideshow he was selling. For Jesus to be beaten, for him to suffer and die, meant that Jesus was not the truth. But now, after Jesus has been in the tomb for 3 days, Mary says, "I have seen the Lord. He is alive." "I have seen the Lord" meant that he was the truth. Everything he taught them, everything he did for them, that was all true. And what no one had ever heard of, what threw them, was the discovery that God was a suffering God. The crucified God was the God who cares so much for all of us that he laid down his life for all the ways we have run from him and abused our neighbors and been selfish and prideful and full of ourselves. That God was willing to suffer for us and die for us and be that lamb without blemish that gives us a way to escape the slavery of those things that won't let us go. That was the Jesus Mary Magdalene knew. Whatever those 7 demons in her were, or those parts of her personality that pushed her around and kept her from living in peace and fullness, Jesus cast those out. If he were false, that was a joke, and they would abuse her for the rest of her life. But he was alive again. "I have seen the Lord," she said. And it meant that she was truly free, that the tossing and turning of last night, wondering if it had all been a show, that was gone now. Jesus was real. Jesus was powerful. Jesus, because he loved her, had laid down his life so that she could be free forever. And once and for all, he had beaten death. So do you see, brothers and sisters, why we have to celebrate this meal on Easter, this sacrament of the Lord's Supper? "This is my body that is broken for you," he said on Thursday night, and nobody there got it. "This is the cup of the new covenant that's poured out for the remission of sin," he said. Nobody got it. But we can get it now, today. Jesus is real. His power is real. He is the truth. His death was not defeat, it was victory. For all the demons that are pushing us around, for all the failures we have of purpose, for all the times we have hurt people we love and taken from those who are weak, his body was broken for that, and his blood was poured out. For all of us who are suffering today, who are feeling physical pain or a broken heart or spiritual darkness, he suffered for that too. He knows what that feels like. So there's grace here, but also a challenge. The grace is that this meal will actually strengthen our spirits, very much like the bread and the juice or whatever you're taking nourishes your body. Whatever God is calling you to do, this meal will equip you to do it. And the challenge is this: if you keep doing what you're doing, you'll keep getting what you're getting. You need to turn around. You need to change. That is what the word repentance means, to stop doing things that are destructive and start following God's call for your life. And the Holy Spirit today and this sacrament, this meal, will give you the power to do that. And how do we know it's not just a ruse, a sideshow? How do we know that it's not another TV preacher selling us 3 weeks in a condo for life? We know because of what they have seen. We know because of her. "I have seen the Lord," says Mary Magdalene. "He is alive and he is real." Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see that you are real among us, that you would give us the grace and the power to change the things we need to change, to hear your call and be obedient, and to follow you, and to know that your victory over death means that we have the ultimate power, that we don't need to be afraid, and that we can serve you in joy and in freedom. We give all this to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.